Well, good evening, everybody, and welcome to part four in our study of the book of Colossians, where we are studying who we are in Christ, who Christ is in us, and we are studying this book verse by verse and taking it slow and systematically so that we can get through it in a timely manner, but also get the truths down on the inside of us, where there's a lot of awesome ones here. You know, as you read through this book, to me, this is one of the most powerful books that we have in the entire Bible, and I believe because it reveals to us our new spiritual nature, who Jesus is and what He has done in my life. So if you've missed any of these teachings, encourage you, for those of you online, go back and watch the other videos that we've done thus far. There's a lot of good things as we go through this that you need to get a hold of. But let me encourage you with something. I told somebody this before we got started tonight. Don't try to get everything that's being said tonight. Listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying to you and make sure that you write those things down and get those things down in your heart, because there's so much depth to what we're going to be sharing tonight. There's going to be a lot of things I'm still trying to get. I'm still trying to get my heart wrapped around, because it's not just about my head. It's about me getting it down on the inside of me. But we're going to be starting in Colossians chapter 1. And let me quickly review what we've talked about thus far. In part one of this Bible study, we began with the introduction to the book of Colossians. We talked about who the author is, what was the date of this letter, who the recipients and the background is, and also what is the content of this particular book of the Bible. And these are really important things to understand as you go through this book, because if you don't understand where Paul was coming from when he wrote this, you might miss some of the things that he was trying to communicate to them. And what we will look at tonight is one of those very important pieces. And then in part two of this series, we studied verses 1 through 8 of chapter 1, where Paul begins to introduce this letter to him. He tells him who he is, and then he says, I'm addressing the saints and faithful brethren who are in Christ in Colossae. And then he begins to acknowledge things that he had heard about this group of believers, which is interesting because we made the point the Apostle Paul actually did not start this church. This is one of the few churches that he wrote to that he was not the one that planted it. So he's actually talking to a group of believers that have never seen his face in the flesh, but he's telling them, I'm hearing all the way where I'm at today about your faith, about your love, and about your hope. Amen? And so what is he describing there? The three cardinals of Christianity that 1 Corinthians chapter 13:13 tells us about is that now abides faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And the reason why Paul said that was because love is the only one of these three virtues that we're going to walk in this life and walk in eternal life as well. Praise God. So love is the greatest, and also it's the core nature of God Himself. So it should be our primary aspiration to walk in love. But that doesn't mean faith and hope are not important too. Because faith is our believing God when we don't see it, when we don't feel it. And so we've got to walk by faith, understanding who God is in our life and believing what He has said. And that's going to happen as we are motivated by the hope. Because that's what Paul said. We walk by faith, we walk in love, but in this scripture he says, we walk because of hope. Showing us that hope is one of the primary motivating factors in our life. And you see this in the world today. People that basically get to the ultimate state of hopelessness often do what? Commit suicide. They terminate their life. Why? Because they lose all hope, any expectation that anything good could end up happening in their life. But here's the awesome promise. If a complete absence of hope can make somebody go to that extreme, what do you think an abundance of hope will do in our life? It'll make us more productive. It'll make us run more for God. It'll make us so much more fruitful in our life. And that's what he goes on to say, because this word of the gospel had come to them, and when they had heard the word of the truth of his gospel, it caused them to be fruitful in their life. And we spent a lot of time when we got together in our Q&A time after that particular teaching talking about how it's the grace of God that causes fruit in our life. Amen. There's a lot of different things being preached from pulpits all around the country, and people are not being fruitful in their life, and I believe because it's not laced with grace. If you lace all things with grace, the scriptures tell us here, when you hear it and you know it, not just hearing it audibly, but you hear it in your heart, and you come to truly experience it in your life, it'll transform you. Like Paul told the Corinthians when he said, I heard about the grace that's been bestowed on you and the churches of Macedonia. And he starts talking about how they were extremely lavish in their giving. What does that teach you? When you get the revelation of God's grace, you yourself will be more gracious. You'll be more of a giver. And that's why I've dealt with many different people before that say they understand grace, and I know God loves me unconditionally, and I know what grace has done for me, yet they don't extend that grace through their lives into people. I'll just be flat out honest with you. If you are not gracious, if I am not gracious in my life to people, if I'm not quick to forgive and these things, I can stand to grow in the grace of God. Amen? Because then I'll begin to reflect in my life what God's done for me. Then we picked up last week in verse 9, and we covered verses 9 through 14, where the Apostle Paul began to pray for this group of believers, which is one of the many Pauline prayers that we have in his letters, which we found out, if these are prayers that are inspired by the Holy Ghost, because they're Scripture, right, then we can be sure they're the will of God for us. Amen? So if I pray these prayers over myself and over my loved ones, I can absolutely expect to have the petitions that I've requested of him. So we found out in this prayer, and in all of Paul's prayers, he always asks for things that are spiritual, things that are eternal, not natural materialistic things. And to me, that shows me one of the primary drives we should have in our prayer life is for us and people around us to grow spiritually, to see prosperity in the soul, not just in the outward man, amen? Because when we prosper in our soul, we prosper in our outward man. It comes as a byproduct, according to the book of Proverbs. So he began to pray for them, and he said, Lord, I pray and ask you that you'd fill them with the knowledge of your will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's awesome to me. The first thing he asked for is that they'd be filled up with knowing what God's will is. Boy, that's a far cry of what religion teaches us, isn't it? You can never know what God's going to do. Who can know his ways? His thoughts are past finding out and all these different things. Religion has just tried to force feed us, but the Scriptures tell us God wants us to know and understand in all wisdom what his will is in our life, what his will is for me, what his will is for you. God wants us to know his ways, not just know his acts. As Moses did, he knew why God did what he did, while the children of Israel only just knew what he did. I think that the majority of Christians out there today live like the children of Israel. Oh, man, I know God does certain things. I know God saves people, but they've never really truly experienced in their heart and captured the salvation he's done for them or why he does it. Boy, we need to know God like this, don't we? So we got to be filled with the knowledge of his will, and we need to walk worthy of him and fully pleasing him, which describes our behavior, our conduct, not just what the fact that we are in Christ Jesus. Being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. And I got to just be careful. I'm going to re-preach all this. But he got into then, after he got through these first three verses in this prayer, then he said, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Amen. And what he begins to do here is transition more into teaching from his prayer, showing us that our prayer life needs to be like that. I'm communicating with God, but I'm communicating with Shannon at the same time. I'm in and out, and I'm constantly staying connected to the Lord, which are a lot of the things we're learning here on Sunday morning. And then he began to teach all these awesome things about being qualified, right? Qualified, hallelujah, and delivered and conveyed and redeemed. And I'm telling you, it takes us a long time to really get our minds and hearts wrapped around this, that these things are already done. I'm already delivered. I'm not waiting for God to qualify me. It's already been accomplished through the blood of Jesus. I already have been redeemed. I am not under the sway of Satan anymore. I'm no longer a slave in Egypt. Pharaoh has no lordship over my life anymore. I have been redeemed out of darkness, and now I have the opportunity to be conveyed into the promised land. Glory be to God. This is where we can come to in our life, this place of freedom, this place of life. Now, we pick up in verse 15, where we left off last week. And what I want you to notice is if you read the verses I asked you to read that we will be covering tonight, you'll find out it's all about Jesus, isn't it? Jesus, Jesus, and more Jesus. So let's read these verses, and then we'll pray. It says, He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Now let's pray before we go into these verses. Father, I thank you tonight for this opportunity to break open the bread of God's word and pass it around. May we have communion with you and your word tonight, and drinking by the Holy Spirit, that we may have our bellies full when we leave this place. Not just full of information, but full of revelation, so that we come to know you more. And Lord, as these verses we just read, we realize it's all about Jesus. And there are so many wonderful truths we can understand about you, our Lord, our Christ, our Messiah. Holy Spirit, give us tonight a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that our eyes would be enlightened, and we would not just know about him, but we would know him. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. Now let's go back to verse 15. There is a lot in these verses. And again, don't try to get everything that we talk about tonight, but find out what the Holy Spirit's saying to you and make sure you write these things down. The first thing we need to understand about these verses is why the Apostle Paul felt the need to tell this church all these things about Jesus. So it goes back to the introduction. Do you remember that one of the reasons why he wrote this letter is because there was a heresy, a false teaching, an error that had permeated this church through what were called Gnostics, G-N-O-S-T-I-C-S, which was a group of people, and they had a real hodgepodge of different beliefs. But one of the things that they were teaching is that, yeah, you need Jesus to get saved. He's a way, he's the door to get to know the Father. But once you get through Jesus, you now move on to this principality and this angel and get to know this and know this truth and gain this wisdom and this understanding and this knowledge. And then once you come to know these things, then you can be reconciled to the Father. So these were some of the things they were being taught. So when Paul is saying this, we know why he's saying it. He's correcting the error that they were hearing and filling them with the truth, himself, Jesus. Amen. So all of that's important to understand. This is why Paul is writing these things. So let's look at some of the things he said. Verse 15. He, talking about Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. Now, that is an important one right there, because we've got a lot of error in the church today. I'm talking about the universal church, that if they understood this one truth right here, it would help them to understand God a little bit better. There are so many people out there that believe that God is a harsh, critical, condemning, judging God that is killing people, stealing lives early, and pouring out all kinds of wrath and destruction on the earth because he's angry at sin and he doesn't like when his children get out of line. It's the chastisement of the Lord, they say. There's a lot of different things that people teach, but all you got to do is look at this one truth, that Jesus is the image of this invisible God that most people don't know. Amen? Now, when you look the word image up, the first slide, Julie, the word image is an interesting word. It's gone, okay, well, I'll just tell you what it is. It comes from the Greek word icon, spelled E-I-K-O-N. And it's where we get our English word, help me, icon, I-C-O-N. When you look the word up, it literally means this. Sorry, we had some slides, but it's not operating properly up there. The word describes an exact stamp, a representation, or a manifestation of something or someone. Now, there's a couple of different ways you can look at it. In fact, let me give you this example. Go to Romans 1, or just put that if you can, Romans 1 and verse 21. I want to show you where this word icon is used in a negative sense. We're familiar with Romans chapter 1. This is the one where Paul was talking about how everybody has the knowledge of God, but they suppress the truth in their unrighteousness and so forth, even though it's been clearly made visible to them through creation. But he says in verse 23 that they professed to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Now, you know what our perfect scriptural example of this is? When the children of Israel had their exodus from Egypt, and they go out, they're at the base of Mount Sinai, Moses goes up on the mountain for a while, they don't think he's coming back, and what do they say? All you ladies, give us all your jewelry. See, this is how religion will make you dumb. It'll make you give all your jewelry over to the prophet and preacher, praise God. But they took all the jewelry, all the gold that they had collected, melted it all down, and made a golden calf, which severely angered God. Because why? They had lowered the image of God, who is invisible, they have no idea what he looks like, and made him into a four-footed being, a creature, right? And you see this all in the world today, is that idols that are erected are usually made in the image of what? Man, corruptible man, birds, all kinds of animals and things like that. So what are we seeing here? The word image, though, that was used there is the same word icon. So this is important because what it shows us is, and I wrote this down, in this case, the image of the glory of the invisible God was perfectly displayed in the life of the man who is now incorruptible himself. Oh, glory to God. In other words, Jesus himself has been raised from the dead and he is incorruptible. No longer shall corruption touch him. And he alone is the only perfect representation, the icon of God the Father. So if you want to know what God looks like, you study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Look at the life of Jesus and everything Jesus said, everything Jesus did is the perfect reflection of the nature of God. Now, did God do some things that we didn't see Jesus doing? Yeah, he killed some people. Yeah, he sent some plagues into some destruction. There were some negative things, but what you've got to understand is there were things God has done on the earth that he did not because he wanted to, but because he had to. There's a big difference. It's kind of like us when our kids are little. There are certain things, sissy, right, that you have to do with kids when they're little and they get out there that it's not in your nature to do. You don't like causing pain to your children, right? But sometimes that rear end needs a little pain, right? So sometimes God had to do the things he did, but his nature, his desire, and who he is in the image of Jesus. Amen. Let's put the scripture up from John chapter 1. I think it's verse 14. I might be wrong, Julie. But it's the scripture where Jesus said, no, John 1, 14. It's the next verse. This is the one where Jesus was, it was all being declared by John concerning Jesus. And it said this, let me find it. It's in John chapter 1, I believe it is verse 14. No, I'm wrong. It's not 1:14, it's 1:18. It says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. You know what that means? No one is ever going to see God. You're not going to see him in Genesis. You're not going to see him in Leviticus. You're not going to see him in Deuteronomy. You're not going to see him in 1 and 2 Kings. You're not going to see him in any of these books. Where are you going to see him? In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In the face of Jesus. Jesus said, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. So this is an important piece of information for us. We need to know Jesus is the image, the exact representation of God's person. Now let's look at the next thing in Colossians. He goes on to say, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now, this statement right here has led to much confusion. I've seen people that have many more degrees on the end of their name than I ever dreamed of having that will argue with you tooth and nail of what this phrase means. This does not mean, let me tell you what it does not mean. It does not mean that Jesus is a created being himself. Because to be firstborn, to be born, describes that you are a created, and he was physically born by the Virgin Mary, but he existed before that. We'll look at verses that echo that here in a moment. But this is important. The word firstborn, it refers to first in regards to position, status, or rank. Amen. And you know what we should be familiar with when we see this? What are all the Old Testament things that teach us about the promise to the firstborn? Right? You know, it was a big deal in the Jewish community. If you were the firstborn son, what were you? The rightful heir, important word, of the blessing and the birthright. Right? So I believe what Paul is talking about here when he says he's the firstborn over all creation is he's describing Jesus himself as being like the firstborn that is the heir of all things, amen, including the blessing, including the birthright. Now, what's interesting about the firstborn is just because somebody was physically born first didn't automatically mean that they would partake of the inheritance, right? Because we have examples of this, right? How about the patriarchs? You got the 12 sons of Isaac. What do you have there? Or Jacob, excuse me. It says this, that the first one was Reuben. Reuben was the firstborn. But guess what? Reuben didn't get no inheritance. Where did the true blessing come from? Which one? Help me out. Judah. Because Jesus is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Amen. Judah was not the firstborn. And you know why Reuben wasn't the one that was used? Because he chose not to be used through his actions. We got another good example. How about Esau? Esau was physically born first while Jacob was grabbing onto him while they were coming out. But heck, Esau was the first one. But because Esau had a propensity to go after them Canaanite women, he wanted to be like the world, and he liked to pursue those things, and he esteemed the things of the world more than the things of God. Guess what ends up happening? That old deceiver, Jacob, came and took the birthright and the blessing from him. He made a deal for the birthright, but he stole the blessing. But you know what's interesting about that? It would seem like Esau got done wrong. But because of his choices, God's plan came to pass to where it ended up passed on to Jacob, right? Which was interesting because in that whole process, Isaac still thought Esau should get it. But it was Rebekah that knew Jacob was the rightful one to get it. So don't go tell nobody this, but in that case, the wife was right. You got biblical precedents for it in your life, praise God, amen. Doesn't mean it's 100% and flawless, but what we can take away from that is God's purposes will come to pass. But the firstborn, birthright, blessing. So Jesus Christ is the firstborn over all creation, meaning he, listen to this, when you were the firstborn from your father's house, you know what that means? You got the majority of the inheritance, right? And what this teaches us is, over all of God's creation, Jesus is the firstborn, therefore the rightful heir of all creation. And I got better news. I'm getting that leg right now. I got better news for you. You ready for this? You are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Therefore, you are likewise a rightful heir along with Jesus over all that creation. Glory be to God. That's awesome. Great news. Amen. Boy, you've been glossing over that verse your entire life and you've been reading in Colossians. Didn't even know that was there, did you? Praise God. This is awesome. Look at the next verse, verse 16. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. So when you see the word for, what's another word you could translate for? Because. When you see the word for, it means because. So now he is explaining why Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. It's because, listen to this, by him all things were created. It stands that Jesus should be the heir of all things if he's the one that created all things. Y'all still here tonight or are you going home? That's awesome. He created all things. Herein lies one of the greatest truths we have of the divinity and deity of Jesus. He is the creator of all things that are in heaven, not just on earth. Meaning, He is the originator and the source of all the invisible things, like he says, and visible things. Jesus himself created them. We see how he created all physical things in Genesis 1 when it said, "And God said." In the beginning was the Word was God, and the Word was with God. All things were made by him, the Word. Boy, I tell you, it's just difficult to really get our hearts wrapped around that because Jesus himself, being a divine being, being God the Son, being part of the Trinity, is the Word of God that creates things. And you got to know this. It's the Word of God that creates all things. And I'm going to get ahead of myself a little bit and holds it all together. Oh, praise God. Notice he goes on to describe some of the things that he created. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Now, I've got a slide for that one. Julie, can you put that one up? Where I've got the definition to all these words. This is powerful. Again, he's talking about visible and invisible things here. So it's debatable on if the first two, thrones and dominions, are the visible things and the principality and powers are, well, actually, I think I know the answer now. I'm going to have to go correct things in my commentary. I'm just getting it by the Holy Spirit right now. He created all things visible and invisible. The visible things are the first two. The invisible things are the next two. The first thing is thrones. The word thrones refers to seats of authority, right? So what does it describe? Any person that has a position of leadership on this planet. This is awesome to me. This means to us, particularly when you look at the word dominions, it refers to governments or kingdoms. To us, this would be, he created President Trump, and he created the United States of America. Amen. He gave all governmental powers their ability. Do you remember what Pilate said to Jesus when he came before him and he was trying to find a way to release him? And Jesus wouldn't answer him, not a word. And he turns to him and says, "Do you not know that I have the power to let you go and set you free?" And Jesus finally opened his mouth on that one. And he said, "No power. You don't have any power except what God's given you." In other words, Pilate was in his position of authority. He had his throne because God had given it to him. Now, I'll tell you, it's easy for us to say that when President Trump's on the throne. But could you say it when President Obama was on the throne? You had to. But I'm just here to tell you today that God gives people positions and things like that. He's the one that does it. And not only that, he gives governments and kingdoms their stay. But this is the thing I take away from that, and boy, it just seems like a reoccurring theme in me, is that particularly in this time that we're living in, where we're making a crucial, we're at a crossroads in our country, you've got to keep in the forefront of your heart that even though there are thrones and there are dominions, kingdoms come, kingdoms fall. People rise up in leadership positions, they are gone just the next time you blink. But if you put your hope in Jesus, the one that created all those positions and put those people in their positions and put your hope in him, you'll never be disappointed. It is true. Amen. That's the way to live. Praise God. So then the next thing he says is principalities and powers. Not only did Jesus create the thrones and dominions, he creates the principalities and powers, which is a more common term that the Apostle Paul gives us in his letters. The word principalities comes from the Greek word archos, where we get our term archangels from. When you look the word archos up, it describes chief leaders, supreme beings, the top of the food chain in terms of places of authority. Most often those times are that word is used to describe, it can be used to describe archangels, but it can also be used to describe archdemons. And you know, you go study Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, where it talks about Paul said, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities and powers. The same words here. Rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Showing us there are ranks and file in the kingdom of darkness. And principalities are at the top of it. You know, there are certain regions, there are certain places that have an archdemon, if you want to call them that, over them, and they have all these powers up under them, which are these authorities. And then you've got all these other little runt demons. They're the ones that bother you all the time at their disposal. But listen, Jesus himself, doesn't mean Jesus created the evil, but Jesus created the angels, which some of them chose to be evil. Do you see that? So it's real important to understand, Jesus, if he is above and creator and supreme being over all these things, why in the world would the devil ever be a problem to us when Christ lives in me? Hallelujah. Oh, glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. I have Christ living on the inside of me. You have the Word living on the inside of you. Therefore, that name is far above all principality, power, might, and dominion. And I'll tell you, when we begin to realize that and exercise our authority, when you know what you've got and you know what you possess, you don't put up with stuff as much anymore. You know, it's kind of like this. Michelle owns her home, and you know, and Alan, you know, you guys own that home. You know that's yours, right? If somebody just decides to just say, your pastor came over tonight, followed you home, just walked in behind you and just started carrying your computer and TV out, goes and gets your jewelry, starts carrying all these things out. I'm telling you something, you know what's yours and you ain't going to just let somebody take what's yours. Right? We need to know what's ours from a spiritual, eternal, and godly perspective. So we'll fight for it. Amen. And then he goes on to say this, all things were created through him and for him. Again, the Word said and spoke all things into existence. That's how God created things. He didn't use his hands. He used his words. And that's why it came through the Word, who is Christ. And it also came for him, which is what? Him being the rightful heir of all these things. All things were created for his pleasure. Verse 17. Man, I'm glad I came tonight. Praise God. Amen. This is just exciting to me. I love going through this. This is just great food. And he is before all things. The word before here comes from the Greek word pro, which is a word that describes something or someone as being in front of, prior to, or first. So Jesus is in front of everything. He is prior to everything, and he is first above everything. You know, this is something I think we should reflect on more than we do. I think sometimes we get this idea of, I know this, so I don't need to spend any time meditating on it anymore. We need to keep what Christ is, who he is, ever before us, constantly praising him. I would actually encourage you that in your own private devotion time, when you are praying, which is not just petitioning, come on, what did I talk about Sunday? It is worship, fellowship. We should probably spend some time going through chapter 1, verses 15 through 20 and telling Jesus who he is, whether you feel like you understand those things or not. I guarantee you'll get more of an understanding of them by declaring them to him. Then, look at this. After it says he's before all things, it says in him all things consist. Go back to that slide for a minute. This word consist literally means to bring everything together, to join or to cohere things. So the next time you have a conversation with a bunch of people that you think might be smarter than you that are trying to discuss what holds the center of the atom together, what causes the stars to stay in their place, what causes all of this that we understand that is the substance of all creation, what holds it together? You can be the smartest person in the room and say, I know, it's Jesus. Jesus holds all things together. And the Bible tells us this in Hebrews chapter 1. He upholds everything by the word of his power. Did you know the only thing that's keeping us from floating away and things from just separating and things cohering and being joined together like they are? I mean, the only thing that's keeping those pews together for you to be able to sit on them tonight is Jesus. Amen. And it's by the word that he spoke. When Jesus said, when God said, through the word, light be. Do you know what science has told us? Is that light is continuing to be. Because he never said light stop. It's spreading even out into outer space right now. Things are being held together here by words that God spoke. There is so much awesome stuff there. And it shows us, as Minton has been teaching here recently, as we learn from Reinhard Bonnke, God's word in your mouth is just as powerful as God's word in his mouth. So if you want to see a different world around you, frame it with your words. Amen. What an awesome truth. Let's look at verse 18 now. I think we're going to get through these verses tonight, Connie. Oh, you have little faith, praise God. We're going to get through them. It says, and he is the head. I'm going to give you a hard time. You knew I'd get through them. And he is the head of the body. Now we turn our attention from Jesus' relation to creation to his relationship to the new creation, his church. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Oh man, I got some good stuff here and I want to make sure I cover them. Notice that he's called first the head of the body. I like to say it that way, body. We are the body of Christ. And you need to understand something. That's just not a metaphor. That is literal. You and I are members of the body of Christ, and Jesus is the head of said body. Right? Now, not to gross anybody out or anything like that, but it provides a great point. If somebody loses their head, I'm not talking about they go crazy, but they're actually decapitated. If their head is gone, and they're going to die, first of all, you know that, right? You're automatically going to die, right? What part is in the casket at the funeral? The body. And you say, that's Joe, or that's Jim, or that's this, right? That's the person. Don't separate the head from the body. As he is, so are you in this world. You are one with him. Well, I'll tell you, this right here, I know it's going over some heads right now, but let me bring it around from the backside. I'm going to boomerang you right here so it'll hit you in the back of the head when you go home. You and Jesus are one. You are his body. He's the head. He's the chiefest position. He's the source and originator of all life. Hallelujah. But you, as a part of his body, are Christ. It's what it means to be a Christian, a Christ I am. So don't look at, well, Jesus is way up there, and we're disconnected, and I'm down here trying to live my life and exist. No, I am part of his body, and I'm connected with him. And think about the head. Did you know a head, I believe the terminology head here has two significant points. The first one is this. The head is the source of life for the body. Like we just said, you will not exist without your head on your body. You will die, right? Therefore, Jesus is the source of life for us all. Amen. That's why the Bible says, abide in him and he abides in you. Apart from me, you can do nothing. He might as well have said this. You're the body, I'm the head. Stay connected to the head or you will die. You can't do nothing. He is my life. Therefore, it's imperative that I stay connected to him so I can be fruitful, so that I can be mobile, so that I can do the things that a body is meant to do. And let me give you another piece of good news. You know what one of the purposes of the body is? The head is the most glorified and exalted position on the body. I mean, when you imagine somebody and you think about them, what do? You think of their face. It's the part that receives the glory. It's the part that is exalted to the highest place. Therefore, yours and my responsibility as the body of Christ is to exalt and glorify Jesus on the earth. And Jesus, the Bible tells us this, that he's seated in the heavens waiting. He's waiting for something. He's waiting till all of his enemies be made his footstool. Now, I'm looking around in this room right now, and I'm sure it's the same thing online. I don't see anybody got feet growing out of their head. So Jesus ain't waiting to come back on his second coming and put his feet down on his enemies. He's waiting on his body to exercise their authority and have dominion here on the earth. And it's going to only happen as much as we're connected to him. Oh, praise God. Amen. So he is the head of the body. Look at this one, the church. The church. Put the next slide up, Julie. This is great. The word church is an awesome word. It comes from the Greek word ekklesia. Well, I just feel smarter when I say that word. Ekklesia. From the Greek word ek, which means out of, and the word kaleo, which means to call. Not to call like as in Connie, Mary, but to call as in to call somebody to a position. Ekklesia means this. It describes a group of people that are called out and chosen from where they were from to become his delegated positions of authority to rule and reign in his stead. So when we talk about the church, boy, there's some misconceptions about what the church is. The church is not an organization. It's not a building. The church is not even you individually. The church is us collectively because we're a body. Amen. So when we're together and we're operating in unity and love, understanding who we are in Christ and operating in that authority, what do you think happens? We rule and have dominion over the garden around us. And none of them serpents can come in then. Hallelujah. This is why it's so important. Listen to me now, particularly you married couples, why it is so important that you are in unison in your home. That you do things in one accord, with one heart. You avoid strife no matter what. You pray and ask for God for things together. When you operate as two, one can put it. We've talked about this with prayer, right? One can put 1,000 to flight. Two can put 10,000 to flight, man. I mean, this is what will lead you into the place of being the heir of what God's called you to be. Praise God. So this is what church means. Church is not just this. It's not brick and mortar. It is a group of delegated positions of authority. Amen. Kings that he is king of as the church. Who is the beginning? Now, he hasn't changed subject here. He's talking about Jesus' relation to his church. Who is the beginning? He is the first. He is the beginning. He is the alpha of the church. Amen. He started this whole thing. Glory to God. The firstborn. Look at this one. The firstborn from the dead. Now, most people read that and you know what they think? Oh, Jesus was the first person raised from the dead. No, he wasn't. If you study the Bible, you know what you find out? Jesus was not the first, second, third. He was the seventh person raised from the dead that the Bible tells us was raised from the dead. I'm sure other people were raised from the dead, but the Bible makes it clear there's seven. Let me tell you what they were. The first one, Elijah did. The second one, ironically enough, the guy that had a double portion of his anointing raised two people from the dead. Elisha, that's three. Jesus himself raised three people from the dead in his ministry that the Bible tells us about. So Jesus is not lucky number seven. He's blessed number seven. Hallelujah. All of that, I believe, is illustrating to us. So this is not saying Jesus was the first person that was ever raised from the dead. This is what I believe it was saying. He was the first person to be born again from the dead. The first person to not just be physically raised from the dead and to still be dead in their sin, but to be raised from the dead, to come out of the grave and be the first person to experience what the born-again life is like. So say it with me. Say, Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. I am the secondborn from the dead. Now, I know you might not be the second. We're probably the 2,000,000th, whatever. But I'm here to tell you, we've experienced the same thing he experienced. Not physically yet, but praise God, that day's coming. that in all things, so here's the purpose of all of this, that in all things they have the preeminence. Now, this is a word we don't use much today, is it? But look what it means. It describes the chiefest position. I know I don't think that's actually a word, but sounds good. The chiefest position, or the first in rank. In short, it describes Jesus as being first place. Amen. So Jesus, in all these things that he has done for us, and this is what's awesome about it. Jesus has been given the preeminence, the first place. But did you know he had to earn it? It wasn't just given to him because God wanted him to have it. God had it planned and purposed for him to have. It pleased him. We're going to see this in a minute. It pleased him to do this. But he had to do something to be given the name which is above every other name. Let's go to Philippians 2 and I'll show you. Is this too much for a Wednesday night? Amen. I don't know. It'd be too much for a Sunday morning. I can tell you that. Praise God. But this is some good stuff, man. I'll tell you, you ought to be able to take something away from this and run on it all week long. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know what that means? Let this way of thinking, think like Christ thought. So this is what's awesome. Everything he's about to tell us that Jesus did, we are given permission to have the same attitude and mentality he did. Isn't that awesome? Who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. That's foreign to us. That word actually, when you look it up, to be, don't consider it robbery to be equal with God, it basically meant this. The Greek word actually means he did not consider it something to be held on to. So he's equal with God. He's in the form of God in heaven. But he had this way of thinking. I'm willing to lay aside all of my Godhead privileges, all of my divinity, and be born in the flesh so that I can redeem them. But I tell you, that right there is love with a capital L. I mean, how many people would not do that? Man, I'm not giving up my position. I'm not giving up my title. I'm by no means going to go before somebody that's that much lower than me and actually wash their feet. Wow. He didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God. Look at verse 7. But made himself of no reputation. He basically lowered himself to the lowest of lows, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Verse 8. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now don't look at verse 9. Therefore. So this is what this is there for. This is why this happened for him. Because of what he did. God has also highly exalted him, given him the name which is above every name. That the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and on those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus was given the preeminence, the highest, chiefest position, the name which is above every other name, because he lowered himself to the lowest of positions. And the Bible tells us to think like that. In other words, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm the king's kid, right? But that doesn't mean I use that to be served. I am a servant. I remember Jesse Duplantis told this story. He goes to visit heaven. And he goes there and he sees all the thrones that surround the throne of God. And nobody was sitting on one of them. And he asked the question. I think he was with Jesus. I don't know if he was with Abraham or whatever at that time. But he asked the question. He said, where is everybody at? And he was told, we're all servants here. They're out serving. They're not sitting there waiting to be served on their throne. Isn't that awesome? So when you and I choose to lower our life and serve others, love others, and we do the basest of things in an attempt to love one another and seek first the kingdom of God, we can be positioning ourselves like Jesus here to be given an exalted position for all eternity. I'll have some of that. Amen. Praise God. Now, let's go back to this verse. Yeah. Look at verse 19 now. We're in Colossians again. For it pleased the Father. It pleased the Father. It pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. Now, you know, this is the amazing thing about God to me, is everything God did in His great plan of redemption was for this purpose, because it pleased Him to do it. He didn't look at Adam's fall and all of our plight on this earth and say, well, I feel a sense of obligation for my creation, and I guess somebody's got to do something about it, so let me provide Jesus for him. He actually desired and was pleased to redeem you. He did it because He wanted to. It was all love. But here it says it pleased the Father that in Him, in Christ, all the fullness should dwell. Now the word fullness, we got a slide for this one as well. The word fullness comes from the Greek word pleroma, literally describing completion. And some examples of what this means are a bag that is packed completely, or a ship that is full of cargo and crew. It describes something that does not have any more room for anything else to be added because it is completely full or at capacity. So this is Scripture is saying, Jesus, it pleased the Father that in Jesus and Jesus alone, all things, He's completely full. There is no room. There's nothing lacking in Him. And you know what the real point here is? One of the false teachings that was going on that day is Jesus was lacking in things. He was lacking in things, is what they were teaching. Right? That He's not the full source of our salvation. He's not the only way to the Father. He's not the way to get access to God. And they would teach these things. And He's saying here, no. Don't be confused. It was the Father's good pleasure to give Jesus this chiefest position and to give Him the full reins of salvation. And then He said that all the fullness should dwell. You know what dwell means? Stay. So it's not in there one day and then gone the next. Praise God. Jesus was divine and He evermore will be the divine. And He's the only way to the divine. That's an important point. Look at verse 20 now, and we'll end with this. And by Him, to reconcile all things to Himself. God's talking here. And by Him, by Jesus, to reconcile all things to Himself, the Father. By Him, whether things on the earth or things in the heaven, things having made peace through the blood of the cross. Now, you know what the word reconcile means? I actually got a good definition here. Let me look this up real quick. The word reconcile is an important word. It literally means, an interesting point here, to reconcile completely, not partially. In other words, Jesus is the only way to be reconciled to the Father. Again, things you got to understand. You know why? Because you know what else we're being taught in the world today? Much more subtle form of heresy, and it's in the church, is that there's things you have to do to remain reconciled to God. This scripture says it's by Him to reconcile completely. My righteousness, my reconciliation, my peace with God is totally what Jesus did, not what I do. Amen. But here's the great definition. It describes, this word reconcile, it describes bringing back to a former state of harmony. Bringing back to a former state of harmony. You know what that is? The garden. Before the fruit was ever eaten, Jesus has reconciled us to the Father, to the place of position, to where we are not at enmity with Him anymore. He's not out there. We're not over here. We're not outside the garden anymore. We're walking with God in the cool of the day today. Total and complete restoration and reconciliation by Him. Whether things on the earth, things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. This is why we will not shun to talk about the blood of Jesus in our church and in our lives. Because it's only by the blood, only by the shedding of blood, can there be the remission of sin. But through the remission of sin is the complete reconciliation and peace with God. You know what that means? God's not mad with you anymore. You're not an enemy of God anymore. God's actually quite pleased with you because the blood has washed you and made you completely righteous and holy in him. Praise God, praise God. Well, Father, I thank you tonight of what Jesus has done for us. And Lord, I know, boy, that was a T-bone steak tonight. But I thank you that you are increasing us in wisdom and revelation of these things. And you thought enough of us to give us scriptures like this that we can chew on them and chew on them and chew on them so that we can extract all the nutrients of them. I thank you today that Jesus is our all in all. And that when we come to truly hold fast to him and esteem him and understand these things about him, we will never be deceived because we are handling the word of truth correctly. And there's no room for deception. So I thank you for what you are revealing to us and showing us and teaching us through this time. In Jesus' name, amen and glory to Jesus. Thanks for joining us tonight. We'll see you next week. Amen.